Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week we bring you expository preaching straight from God's Word. Our goal with each teaching is to provide rigorous truth with relevant application. And now, here's Pastor Mark.
And I have a little bit of a detour, but sort of. I've always been speaking on discipleship this year so far, and I was going to skip this text, and I thought, you know, it's there for a reason, and I was reading a few, because it doesn't really just jump out at you as a discipleship point, and so I was reading a few things, and I noticed, oh, that's a really good point. That's a really good idea, and I just started focusing on that text and really looking at it. And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 9, verse 28, we're gonna look at the transfiguration this morning. And we'll see some very practical things, but a very specific thing as to why I believe that the three gospels, the synoptic gospels, place this right in the middle of a whole section spelling out discipleship. Why put that right there in the middle of it? And it goes so well with what Dan was saying this morning. I was so delighted. And so Dan hit a nice triple. If you missed it, you missed it. He hit a triple. And so my job is just to get up here, just try and get a looper over into the right field. And Dan, you come in and score. We're good. We go home. We're all happy. And if you were here this morning, then you go home really happy and blessed. And if you're not, well, you just get the single. That's all you get. So all is well. Let's look at our text. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning to gather as a church, together into this place. And Lord, as we have already heard your word spoken, and as we have sung and exalted you in our praises, and as we have prayed to you, Lord, in all these things, as we have given to you our offerings, Lord, you are beyond our comprehension. And in our humanness, we try in all these ways to give our best exaltation of you and praise to you. Lord, we know you are outside of anything. You are not like this world you created. You are not like us. But Lord, I pray this morning that we are delighted by what you have revealed to us in Scripture. Lord, may it carry us through the dark days ahead, through the times of trials and troubles. Lord, through difficulties, and even, Lord, through blessings and times of joy and happiness. May we never, ever lose touch with who you are and what you are to us. And the beauty that you are, may you be exalted and praised. In Jesus' name, amen. In the middle of teaching on discipleship, why drop the transfiguration of Jesus right into the middle? Why put it? Because it seems like we're trying to discuss here how to live our Christian lives. right? We need to have some structure. We need to have some ideas of what to do. And all of a sudden, you drop a story about three disciples going up on a mountain with Jesus, and they have the most inexplicable event of their lives, I think. Probably, I mean, we'll ask Peter and James and John when we get to heaven, was that probably the best thing that ever happened to you throughout all your journeys with Jesus? Was that the most amazing thing that happened? I don't know. I think this would be incredible. But why drop it right there in the middle of it? And here's one of the aspects. We've been looking at truths of what God wants us to know to live the Christian life. And what we're talking about is building a trellis and a vine. A vine cannot grow without a trellis. You need that structure. You and I, Jesus says, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. We're the vine growing. Jesus is the vine, the central part of it, and out of it grows each of us. And this big, useful, fruitful, beautiful plant is growing. So the metaphor Jesus has painted for us. But it needs a trellis. And so that's what we've been talking about, is a trellis. We need structure. We need organization. We need a church that comes together and knows it's organized to fit into its weekly schedule together and to accomplish the Lord's purposes for us as a corporate body of believers. But it's easy to get tied up with the trellis. It's very easy to really paint the trellis and make the trellis perfect and to make it bigger and to make it work and just forget that there's a vine. There's a vine with branches. There's a living, growing plant here, an organism that is what's the purpose of the trellis. The thing that's important is the vine and its branches, not so much the trellis. And so right in the middle, this can be my opinion, and so maybe I'm all wrong, but right in the middle of a trellis building exercise, Jesus says, don't forget about the vine. Don't forget about the thing that's the most important thing. Or as Dan was talking about this morning in the church of Ephesus, they were doing so much right. And if I had all my choices of the churches, I would have picked Ephesus. Like, these guys were into truth. They were into ferreting out error. They sat around and talked about, these were the nerds. They loved truth and they could disseminate error and just get things right, and they could live right and they could do right. And Jesus says, yeah, but you left your first love. You forgot about the vine. You're too focused in just an intellectual exercise. Don't forget about me, he says to us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning through our text. So, as we begin to read in this, this is about 8 days after Jesus has explained to them, hey, look, if you're going to really follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to see yourself as carrying a cross to the place where they're going to nail you to it. Your life is over. It's finished. This is the level of giving up control, of self-denial that I expect out of you. After he goes through all of this and spells it, you cannot be ashamed of me. And 8 days later, he takes his disciples up on this mountain. It says that as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Now Matthew says that his face was shining like the sun. I can't stare at the sun. You can't stare at the sun. It's so brilliant, but he's saying here, he himself is emanating out so much glory, it's as bright as the sun itself, says Matthew. And Luke is saying here that his appearance of his face was altered. He was not like the Jesus that was walking with the disciples every day. And his clothing was dazzling white. I mean, Liberace had nothing on him. That's for those who are older like me. If you're my age and older, you know what I'm talking about. But so the Greek word dazzling is just saying it's like lightning. It's like a flash, a very bright light. Now, as we've already learned in some of my past sermons, that is like an inducement to a migraine. But Have you ever tried to stare at a lightning bolt? Like, you're just hoping you can catch one, just to, like, see. Maybe you're not as dumb as me, but I'm always fascinated by lightning, and I want to catch it and see it, and I want to just be able to say, like, how bright is it? And it's really bright, and it's gone so quick it never, you know, bothered me growing up, I don't think. Of course, I am wearing glasses, but just pick out that whiteness of this and just imagine this glory of light emanating out from Jesus and from his face as bright as the sun, just emanating out from him. I had this quirky little friend, an old man in Omaha, Nebraska, and when I would go down into Omaha, and if I had lunch and I had time, I would call him. Paul was his name. But he was an interesting fellow. He was a professor. He was a former pastor. And he was the nerd of all nerds. Like, nobody else has ever come close to him. I mean, the guy would just sit and read books. And he had books, like, I went to his house once, and he had books piled everywhere. And he was reading these books. And he would tell you about, well, this book here and this one here. And he'd start telling you about it. He was a total nerd. But anyhow, he told me that he went to college at Moody, and he had Kenneth Wiest as one of his professors. So if you've ever seen, not used as much anymore, but a Greek commentary on the language of the New Testament, one of them has been written by a series of volumes by Kenneth Wiest. And so he was telling me about going to class. I was just fascinated by that because I had a set of those books. I'm like, wow, Paul, that's amazing. Tell me about this guy. But he said one time he asked the class, what is God? What is God? And he said, one of the students raised his hand, God is light. And he goes, what does that mean? God is a light bulb? And they all just, he goes, what does that mean? And so he wanted them to answer, you know, like, fine, God is light. It's a metaphor. It means that in the same way that light disperses all darkness and there cannot be any darkness in its midst, in that same way, God is so pure and so righteous that to be in his presence, it is going to melt away all evil. It is going to completely eliminate, and there will be no unrighteousness, no impurity, no unholiness, nothing in his presence. It cannot exist, hence why we would die if we were to see God. The disciples are about to see something when they wake up that is like nothing that a human can experience and conceive of or to understand and put a mind to it. Jesus is not, he's not just a reflection of glory, he is the source of glory. So you see, there's these other guys here with him, Moses and Elijah. They're reflecting glory. But Jesus is the source of glory, of this light that's shining from him. When Moses came down, this is back in Exodus, if you remember this, Paul uses this event to write to the Corinthians. And he says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Now, Paul goes on to describe this as it begins to dissipate. That glory, that light that's shining from Moses is dissipating because it's just a reflection. He's like the moon. The sun is the real light. And so here what's happening, Jesus isn't just reflecting some kind of shining glory up from God coming down off of him. He is God. He is the source of glory. He's the source of light and all that is. And so from Jesus emanates this. We have to see this distinction here and see who Jesus is. He is not just a man. He is not just an Old Testament prophet. He is the very God. He is supernatural. N.T. Wright writes this, how can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that fire has become flesh, that life itself came to life and walked in our midst. Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality in the world, or it's a sham, a nonsense. Most of us, unable to cope with saying either of those things, condemn ourselves to live in the shallow world in between. Now, he always writes way bigger than I talk, but I always like to read him just because he makes me think and love English more. But he's just basically saying here is God is supernatural. He is beyond everything. Either he is that, everything he claims to be, or this whole thing's a lie. And what in the world are we doing here? And because we won't say that and go fishing, and we sometimes are afraid to like go full on supernatural, this is not exactly the physical world we see is not all there is, and that God has all power over everything, and we don't bask in the glory of his power and wisdom and might and infinity and eternity and all his attributes. So we somewhere just find ourselves trapped in this in-between world that's shallow, and we've ripped away the supernatural and the incredible and satisfied ourselves with just doing the trellis work, just going through the motions of keeping things going and maintaining the status quo of our lives. Remember, Jesus is God. Being a disciple of Jesus is not just a daily exercise, it's a daily worship of the Creator himself. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish. Jesus is magnificent. He is the source of this light, this glory. He is not like Moses and Elijah. They are completely different. They are humans. They are reflecting the glory in which they now dwell as they stand with Jesus. And they're talking about a departure. They're conversing. They're just like standing around talking with Jesus. Yeah, you're about to come back. You're about to depart the place. It's ironic, isn't it, that it's Moses talking here, and the Greek word is exodus or exodon, if it's a noun. And so he's like, yeah, I can't wait for your exodus. Moses' exodus only accomplished just to rescue us enslaved people, to right an injustice, to change an economic status. But Jesus has come to completely change lives and transform them and exit them out of sin's dominion, out of its power and control, and take them into righteousness and holiness and make them completely different than what they were. Now that is a grand thing to think about as a disciple, and that's what they're talking about here. Moses also represents the law and Elijah the prophets. Wrapped up in Jesus is the law and the prophets. So all these things you can think about, you can dwell on them and consider them and understand them. This is a magnificent thing that's happening. And these disciples are doing what? They're having a nap. They're sleeping. Now, I suppose I probably would sleep too if I were them. They didn't have air conditioning, so they've been outside all day walking around. They've gotten hot. They've been tired walking. It's dusty. If I am told to sit down and take a break here and pray, I'm out. I'm just going to be out. That reminds me of a story. I for 3 years, had talked my wife into driving with me as a team driver with Roberts Express. She thinks of it fondly. And we owned our own little straight truck that had a sleeper on it. And we traveled the United States. We've been to every single state, except we didn't drive to Hawaii or Alaska. And we did not drive to Oregon, Washington, Idaho, and Montana. So we've got some work to do yet. We got some traveling ahead for us. Maybe retirement. But we traveled together. And late one night, I don't know if we came back from Detroit or wherever. It doesn't matter. But it was late, and south of Toledo there was a Flying J, and we pulled in there, and at that Flying J they had a place for bobtails and then straight trucks like us, and so we were parked up front, and I backed in and parked, and I don't know if she probably was in the sleeper, but I remember her asking me, like, are you coming to bed now? And I said, no, I just got to unwind, because I could never just, like, stop driving and jump in the sleeper and go right to sleep. I've got to unwind. It's too stressful. And I know, you're all saying, like, yeah, right, truckers, stress, give me a break. Anyhow, I sat there. Josh knows. And so I sat and I put my head back on the headrest. And I just, like, I'm not going to sleep yet. I just need to stop vibrating and calm down. And the next thing I know, all of a sudden, I'm starting to wake up. My eyes are open, and I'm waking up, and I'm going. And all I saw out in front of me was brake lights, because the other trucks were running, and everybody, and so they had their lights on, and all I saw was brake lights. I'm sitting in my driver's seat. I start to come to, and all I see is brake lights. That's not going to be good conditions. I jumped and screamed, like, ah, and I slammed my foot down on the pedal, the brake pedal, like, stop, 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 stop. Oh. Whew. I thought I was a dead man, and then I killed my wife, and they were going to see Jesus. All right, well, I tell you the story because it's fun, that's all. But it relates. What must have Peter, I mean, these and James and John, they start to come too. I mean, a face as bright as the sun. Clothing as bright as lightning. And they look, I mean, they're not just pumping the brake pedal. This would be freaky. This would be shocking, and this would be surprising. I want you to think, though. I'll have you think in a second. Don't think right now. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. He doesn't even understand the ramifications of his words. He doesn't understand that what he's doing to Jesus, it's really blasphemous. But, you know, he doesn't know what he's saying. He doesn't fully get it yet. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Here's why. Because God is not going to allow his glory to go to a human being. He is not going to allow himself to be lowered down and put equal with Moses and Elijah. Now, I would like to be equal with Moses and Elijah. But why not? But I'm just a frail human. But God is not. God is other. God is holy. He is different than everything, and he does not let his glory go anywhere else but himself. And the disciples are terrified because they see the cloud coming. Now, you remember back to the Old Testament. What was it that guided the Israelites everywhere they went? A cloud came. It's where Jesus, the angel that is Yahweh, is at. I mean, and wherever, that's the presence of God in that cloud. And when Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God, what comes down over that mountain but a cloud? It completely covers the cloud. They can't see God and live. They cannot be in his presence. And God says and warns them, don't even touch the mountain. Don't let your animals touch the mountain. If anything touches this mountain while I'm on the mountain, you die. And so here comes this cloud. And they've already seen Jesus in his glory. And Peter makes his dumb comment that we all would make. And the cloud comes, and they are afraid. They're scared out of their minds. Why? Probably because they put these things together and they realize, I'm a dead man. I can't be here in this presence. This is something other, something that is not natural, it is supernatural. The transfiguration is teaching us that Jesus is not only the God on the other side of the chasm, he is somehow the bridge over the chasm. Now, what's his point? The disciples don't die. They live. They're in the presence of God. They're in the presence of his glory. And they live. This chasm that separates us is our sin in this brokenness of this world. As we've rebelled against God and turned from him, and we cannot be in his presence. And yet Jesus and the disciples together there, and we realize Jesus is the bridge. Jesus, or if we remember back when Pastor preached earlier in Hebrews, he's the tunnel through the giant potato. If you were here and you have a memory, you remember the giant potato. All right, so I said that just for Pastor. Where'd that camera go there? So anyhow. But Jesus is the bridge. Jesus spans the gulf between us and God himself. Disciples do not die, they live. That's one lesson out of this, is to understand not only is God so magnificent and great, we cannot be in his presence, but through Christ we can. Through Christ we've been reconciled, we've been reunited, we can be in relationship with God, stand in the Holy of Holies, and bask in this greatness of who he is. It's overwhelming. There's a second lesson to think about, and that's if we go back to the story earlier when Jesus asks them, who do you say I am? Verse 18. Something here was throwing me off. Anyhow, now it happened that he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah. That's what threw me off. And others, that one of the prophets of old had risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Now, if Peter is in your Sunday school class and he answers this way, you put a gold star up on his paper. You give him a sticker. You say, very good, little Peter. That's great. You got the right Sunday school answer. He did it right. I will tell you that this experience that Peter is getting up on that mountain in the Transfiguration, this isn't something else. Peter can answer this way. Peter can say, you're the Christ of God. You're it. You're the man. You've come to rescue us, the Jews, from Rome. You're the guy. But he only knows this intellectually. He's experienced a few things. But I tell you, that there on that mountain that day when he saw Christ in his glory, he had an existential experience. He experienced the Christ, the Son of God. He knew he was the Messiah. There was no doubt. This is the man on the mission. This is God. What is in view here is not the pedantic memorization of religious facts or the ability to indicate where something is in Scripture, but a reflective interaction with Scripture and one's walk with God. In other words, what really matters is not just that you know all the right answers and that you've been catechized and you can spout them back to us, but you have walked with Jesus. You have met with him face to face. You have looked in through the Scriptures, and by the guidance of the Spirit, you have seen the face of God. That's what matters each and every day. And as you experience the trials of life and the struggles, and you find God always there supporting you and never turning his back on you, and he's always turning to you, and he still loves you, and he forgives you, you find a God who is worthy of your trust. You find a faithful God, an unchanging God, and therefore you are not consumed. And this is an answer you can give to others that beats the Sunday school answers anytime. How do you know him? Do you know him as a Sunday school answer? Or do you know him because you've stood on the mountain and you've looked and you've been overwhelmed at the glory of his face. And you've said, my life was a mess, and God came to find me, and he's changed me, and I've experienced that change day by day. So those are two things that are very practical and should be a part of our lives as followers of Jesus day in and day out. But there's one more, and we're going to leave after this, or we'll be done. And that is this. And again, Dan, you hit the triple. If I just read the passage, I get a simple single. I get a single out of this. Then I turned to see the voices. If you got your Bibles, you get to Revelation 1:12 real fast, but I'm going to read it. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." The transfiguration reminds us the glory is coming. In that moment, the disciples learned something very important. They experienced something very important, something they could take to all the other disciples, because there is a very dark hour coming for them. Christ keeps telling them, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'll be killed. They're going to do horrible things to me." And in those dark moments, Peter should be remembering this moment. But there's more dark moments to come, and there's more trials for these disciples to come as they expand the gospel after the resurrection and go out worldwide. "I have seen the glory of God, and anything in this world just doesn't even compare. I will see him again. Because he lives, I live. And I will be with him forever." But the transfiguration is still reminding this. He said he's coming back. He's coming back. We will one day be in his presence. This present darkness is only temporary. He will wipe all tears from our eyes. All the trouble, the Apostle Paul says, it's just a blip. It just doesn't even compare to the glory that awaits me. So the transfiguration reminds us, in the middle of trellis building, in the middle of trying to be a faithful servant of God, in all the trials and the failures and the struggles, there is glory. And you and I will stand in his presence one day. And it'll blow our minds. That wasn't even difficult, living 70, 80 years, whatever it was. That was nothing. I get forever and ever and ever in God's presence. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come soon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your glorious light. Lord, I pray that we will never, ever lose that love and delight that we had when we were born again. That we always will keep coming back to find you in the scriptures, to fall in love with you over and over, to stay in love, to have a passion and a zeal that drives every minute of every day. Lord, we do love you, and we know that we fail you often, but you love us more than we can imagine. And we thank you for your mercies that are new. We thank you for your grace that is always available. We thank you for your Spirit, who is the down payment of the life everlasting that we have. Please, Lord, may we see you soon. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, is there any questions before we sing our final song? Any questions at all? Or comments, perhaps? I did forget to put one question I had for you, but oh well, that's fine. You get out. Get out easy. Rhonda?
You mentioned the immenseness of the brightness of lightning. I experienced that one time when I was a kid. It was like the power had been out at my grandma's farm for a while, and the lightning came through a light bulb and glowed it for I don't know how long, and then just busted into who knows how many shards. So I can, you know, imagine your fascination with it, but imagine how fascinating it was to see Jesus like that.
It's mind-blowing.
It's beyond description.
Yeah. Yeah. All right.
Thanks for listening to this message from Pastor Mark Leslie in Heritage Baptist Church. You can find us online at hbcashland.com. You can also find us on Facebook or YouTube. We encourage you to share this message with anyone that you feel might benefit from it. But we do ask that you not alter the content in any way. Again, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next week.